2 Timothy chapter 4, if you didn't hold your place there, please turn back. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I hear pages turning. I will give you the time to get there. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate unto themselves teachers according to their own lust. They will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will wander off into myths. But as for you, be sober-minded. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. This is the word of God. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We praise you. We thank you for bringing us to this day as a congregation where once again we can celebrate the work of your grace in the life of our brother, Kirk, and his family. And we can publicly acknowledge the gifts and the calling that we have observed and experienced in him. Set him aside, knowing that you ultimately have already done so. And so we affirm the work of heaven today in setting this brother aside for the office of pastor and the work thereunto. Be glorified and pleased with how we do this, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. In December 2020, which was the end of quite a year, it was not a great year for movies, but there was a very interesting movie released in December 2020 titled News of the World. I'm not recommending y'all go out and see it, but the storyline was fascinating. So it was set in post-Civil War era, and Tom Hanks played the role of the Civil War, post-Civil War Captain Kidd. And he was a newsman, for lack of a better thing to call him, or a town herald or a crier. And he would roll into towns on his horse and wagon and announce his presence and draw a crowd, and then he would proceed to publicly read the newspapers. Long before television. And in an age of high illiteracy, the newsman played a very important role in our culture and in our society. He served as a link between his listeners and the rest of their nation, and indeed the rest of the world. But of course, being such a town crier came at a cost. The movie kind of brought out some of those costs. It was quite dangerous rolling from town to town. Through many dangerous toils and snares, he had to push through to get to the next town. The town newsman or the town crier also had this burden of knowledge, because he did read so much of the newspapers. He had to constantly in his own heart deal with the evils of society and the brokenness of our nation and our world. And furthermore, turns out the people didn't always like to hear the news. They sometimes disagreed with it or didn't like the way that it was presented. And so they did what people have always done, and they took it out on the messenger, who was simply reading the news. But nevertheless, Captain Kidd got back in the saddle, climbed back up in his wagon, and he rode on into the next town, and he heralded the message. He read the news yet again. Pastors and elders of the Church of the Risen Reigning Savior find ourselves in a very similar situation. And on this special occasion, as we as a church body publicly set aside Brother Kirk Bokenkamp for the office of pastor, we do well to remind ourselves of the mission that God entrusts to pastors. This sermon is unique. It's one I always look forward to preaching. I'm literally preaching to Kirk. He's my audience today. I suppose the other ordained pastors here might qualify as a secondary audience, but don't everybody leave, right? Because you will benefit as a church body, and you must not neglect your role in this matter. You must know what a pastor is and is not. And you must love and treasure the way God calls out pastors and uses pastors. You must be submissive to the God-given pastors. And you must know how to love and support pastors that God gives you and their families. Thankfully, Kirk, I don't need to be creative today. I don't have to sit down and try to figure out a pastoral job description. God's already written it down for us. He put ink on paper. I'm just here to read the news. And we're privileged because God used the Apostle Paul to write three pastoral letters or epistles. First and Second Timothy and Titus. And so we're privileged, church, today to just kind of be listening in on a sermon, much like I'm doing today, from one pastor, the Apostle Paul, to his son in the faith, who he had trained and equipped and invested so much time and effort in, Timothy. We're listening in on Paul's sermon to Timothy, from one pastor to another. And he begins in our passage, we're picking it up right at the end of the letter, but he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preachers gotta preach. Amen. No need to belabor the point of this passage. Preachers gotta preach like it matters forever, Brother Kirk. You must preach. You must teach. You must counsel like it matters forever. Because it does. The language that Paul uses is courtroom language. It's putting Timothy under oath, as it were. And he reminds him, as I remind you, you will indeed, all of you, by the way, are you among the living or the dead? That's everybody. We're all going to stand in the grandest courtroom that we can imagine one day. Brother Kirk, the judge of all the earth, will call you to account one day. In John's gospel, Jesus says that God the Father has given all judgment unto God the Son. That's exactly what is being taught to Timothy. We will stand before God in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will demand an accounting, particularly of pastors, of all people, but particularly in this passage, of how you pastored, of how you shepherded, of how you preached and taught and counseled the word. This is where pastoral ministry starts, brother. I know you know this. I'm simply putting you in remembrance. You must, at every single morning that God wakens you in this life, you must understand, I'll give an account to God for this day, for how I pastor on this day, God will call me into account. What a sobering thought it should be. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, says this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's for you, church. That's a little awkward for me to say, but it's not my words. I'm just reading the news to you. This is what God says the church's role is. As long as the pastor is not asking you to do something that God forbids or forbidding you to do something that God says you should do, then your role is to obey and submit to those leaders. But the rest of the passage is really focused on the pastor himself. Because it goes on and says, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no benefit to you. We have seen Brother Kurt doing this very thing with joy. It is a sobering thought for a pastor to understand that he will give account for every soul entrusted to his care. That's why we chase after you when you disappear on us. We love you, but we also love God and we fear Him. I'm going to be called into account. So will you, Brother Kirk. Give an account. It's a burden, but it's a joyful burden. If I took no joy in it, I can't imagine any of you would be here today. This would be one miserable place. And yet, it is the truth. There's a great day coming when we stand in God's courtroom. And so preach and teach and counsel like it matters forever, because it does. It matters forever for yourself and for all of your listeners. Preachers got to preach. Secondly, I want to say to you from our passage that preachers got to preach the word. Now that should go without saying, shouldn't it? It cannot go without saying. It could not go without saying in Paul's day. I mean, he names in this letter several people who have departed from that and are now poisoning the church. How much more must it be said today? What is the content to which you shall give yourself as a pastor, Kirk? What shall you say? Read the news. That's it. Read the news. Preach the word. This passage is chocked full of commands or imperatives in the Greek. Be ready. That's a command. Reprove. That's a command. Rebuke. Exhort. Commands. And then verse 5 heaps up more commands. Be self-controlled or sober-minded. Endure hardship. Those are all commands. Do the work of an evangelist. It's a command. It's imperative. Fulfill your ministry. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not optional for pastors, God's saying, commanding you to do these things. But all these commands, they all are flowing out of this dominant command, preach the word. It's dominating the passage. Everything in this passage relates back in some way to this command. Preach like it matters forever. Preach the word, and just the word. This, of course, flows right out of what Paul has just said in the end of chapter 3 as he has laid out what we know as the doctrine of the inspiration and sufficiency of the Holy Scripture. He says in verses 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just pause there and remind you as a pastor, but all of you, that the point of the Bible is faith in Jesus Christ. All of it's written to that end, that He would have preeminence, that you would bow the knee of your heart to His lordship. And then he goes on and says, all Scripture. Of course, he has Old Testament in mind, but much of the New Testament has been written by this point and is being written, and the people writing it know they're writing God's Scripture. Peter calls Paul's writings Scripture. Paul in 1 Timothy quoted Luke's Gospel right alongside Deuteronomy and said, it has been written. They know what's going on. So the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, that's the content that you're to preach. Why? Because it's breathed out by God, 3:16. It is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that Brother Kirk Bokenkamp can be thoroughly equipped, sufficiently equipped for every good work. Why do you preach the word? Because what the Bible says, God says. And what God says is enough. It is enough. It's sufficient. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Brother Kirk, the only surefire way for you to not be found a liar as a pastor is to preach, teach, and counsel the pure, undiluted word of the living God, period. Bible needs no help. The word of God needs no assistance from philosophy or sociology or biology or anthropology or any other ology. It doesn't need any isms added to it. You need not bolster God's words with the ideas of man. Don't muddy waters God has made pure. Just do the hard work, brother, day in, day out, of being diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Just mind the meaning. What God meant then, He means now. Don't have to get creative. Just do the hard work of rightly dividing, reading the news. Kirk's word is never guaranteed to accomplish the purposes of God. Keith's word is never guaranteed to accomplish the purposes of God. It is only the very words of God, the scripture, that God guarantees. The word that goes out of His mouth, it shall not return void. It shall accomplish what He purposes. So preach the word. There is no good work in ministry. If you live to be 110, Brother Kirk, there's not one good thing in your ministry that this, according to this verse, you don't need anything else to accomplish any good work that God will ever lay before you in ministry. It's all about the word. It's His equipping. All you need is the word. That's what you need in order to do every good work. You can't think of one good thing. It's true for all Christians, by the way. Every good work, your marriage, is that a good work? Your parenting, is that a good work? Your employment, is that a good work? Your friendships, is that a good work? We could go on and on. What you look at on your phone, is that a good work? The word's sufficient. What the Bible says, God says. What God says is enough. And therefore, Brother Kirk, you preach it. You teach it. You counsel it. You do it like it matters forever. Preacher's got to preach the word persistently, boldly, and comprehensively. This is my third point. Paul even tells us how to do our mission. Here's the mission. Here's the method. Okay, what does that look like to preach the word? Okay, it looks like being ready, in season and out of season, when you're sick and when you're well, when you would rather not get out of bed, and when you're having a great day, right? When you feel good, when you don't feel good, when your listeners want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, when they feel good and when they don't feel good. We could go on and on. In season, out of season. At no point, in other words, are you to do anything other than this. Preach the word persistently. Don't stop. Don't quit. I don't care how hard it's going to get. It will get hard. It will get hard. If it's not already been hard, I'm telling you, it's coming. Don't quit. Persist. In season, out of season. Do it boldly. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Those are bold words. That takes boldness. Takes courage. To reprove here means to call sin, sin. Be willing to do it publicly and privately. Call out sin. Rebuke means stand between the sinner and the sure hell that he is plunging into and say, turn back. Stop sinning. Repent. That takes boldness publicly and privately. Sometimes it takes more boldness privately, quite frankly, than it does to stand publicly and do it. Because then you're just eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and you're in some kind of a relationship as pastor and flock. So preach the word boldly. Reprove, rebuke. And then there's a balance, right? Exhort. That's an encouragement word. Put courage into the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Preach it comprehensively. With complete patience, the ESV says. All patience and all teaching. Preach the whole counsel of God. Take the long view. Why must you be patient? Pretty obvious, isn't it, Kirk? You can stand and answer because God has been ridiculously patient with me. I cannot tell you. There is no one like God. His gracious patience with me as your pastor. His gracious patience with you, Kirk, as a pastor. Every pastor must be able to teach. We recited those qualifications. Kirk, you may never be a preaching pastor. You may never be the primary preaching pastor. I don't know if that's what God has for you or not. But pastors all teach the word. Otherwise, there's no reason for you to be in the office. So you got to preach it like it matters forever. And you got to preach and teach and counsel and share the word, undiluted. Don't treat the word like a donut, right? Oh, donuts are good, but they're better with a little bit of icing and some sprinkles on top. No. The word of God is not a donut. And then you got to preach it persistently and boldly and comprehensively. Take the long view. The seed of the word of God does not always sprout or flower on our timetable, does it? Everybody here that's saved knows that. The regenerating grace of God, the wind of God, as we've heard in John 3, the Spirit blows into lives as He wills. And then He gives growth as He will. And so we must, as pastors, be ridiculously patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit for a reason, Kirk. Right? It's not a fruit of Kirk. Can I get an amen from his family? I know you don't want to do that. I'm just kidding. So I'll pick on myself. My family could be like, oh, patience is definitely not a fruit of Keith. Yeah. If it's coming out of me, you know where the glory goes. It's to the Spirit of the living God in me. But we must walk in the Spirit as pastors. We're calling other people to do it. We must do it. All patience and all teaching. Now, church body, listen. You got to submit to and appreciate pastors like this. You got to want pastors who will reprove you, who will rebuke you, who will exhort you, and who will do it with all patience and teaching. You got to look for that, want that, long for that, know that that's God's way. I don't always need to be coddled when I'm in sin. I certainly don't. There are times where you might need to be encouraged and coddled. Pastors have this great task. You know how to pray for us, that we walk in the Spirit so that we have the discernment to know when does somebody just need a hug? And when does somebody need to say, be told, you better repent or you're going to hell. You're going the wrong way. You're not looking like a Christian to me. You got to want that because, listen, any pastor who never offends you, never steps on a spiritual toe, that pastor is stunting your growth in Christ. He may not mean to, but that's what's happening. And I'm not saying, again, that it shouldn't be balanced. There's got to be a lot of encouragement here, too. But pastors have to be willing to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience in church. You got to be willing to submit to it and want it. Because you can either have a pastor that is making you a wimp for Jesus, or you can have pastors that are out to make you warriors for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking on the front lines of Ukraine, they're not out to recruit any wimps. because there's an actual war going on. Wimps are useless in a war. Well, I just reminded a brother recently, because physical war should be this great reminder, we're all in a war that's far more significant than any physical war. Every morning you get up as a Christian, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. You got enemies that are far more powerful than the Russian army. Satan, the world, the flesh, all your sin, you are in a war. You want pastors that'll make you wimps? I need my safe space. Or you want pastors who will speak to you the word of God, which will equip you for every good work, no matter what the war brings. You must learn to love the word and its effect as it comes through the ministry of God's pastors. Will you turn two places? I want you to turn with me. Psalm 19. We just memorized a few months ago Psalm 19:1. First part of Psalm 19 is about general revelation through the creation, and the last half is about particular revelation through the Word of God. So turn to Psalm chapter 19. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts or the principles of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Pastor Kirk, boy, that's got to be your heartbeat. I love God and His Word. And church, that's got to be your heartbeat. Give me a man who will read the news, who won't add to it or take from it, who will preach it persistently and boldly and comprehensively. He'll do it like it matters forever. In Psalm 141, verse 5, David says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness to me. It is like oil upon my head. Let my heart not refuse it." You better be asking God, church, to give you a little bit thicker spiritual skin. Because if you think that it's going to get easier for you to serve Christ in this world, or you think your children are going to have an easier Christian life in America than you are truly blind, deaf, and dumb. Preacher's got to preach. You got to preach the word. Fourthly, preacher's got to preach to mark out and drive off wolves. Now, the word wolf is not in our text, but clearly that's who Paul has in mind in verses 3 and 4. He's been naming them in this letter, by the way. He says there's a time coming. It's a future tense verb, but it's obvious from the letter. He knows Timothy. He's just saying, Timothy, keep your eyes open. I've already told you about these guys. They're all around you. These fakes, these phonies. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will gather unto themselves teachers according to their own lust. And they will turn away from hearing the truth, and they will turn to myths. If that has not happened at a breakneck speed in the last 50 years in America and in the Western world, I don't know what has. I just read in our Sunday school class of a female United Church of Christ pastor whose congregation is celebrating the fact that she recently had an abortion. It's very interesting to me that Paul says, you know why you got to preach the word, Timothy? You know why you got to preach the word, Kirk? Because people don't want to hear it. You see that little word for that starts verse 3? That's your connector word. That's a causal clause. Because people won't want to hear it. That's interesting, isn't it? I got to preach the word. Well, because there will be people who will be lustful listeners. They will choose pastors and preachers who will just tell them what they want to hear. They clearly did once profess to be followers of the truth, but they have turned now aside unto myth. Brother, don't ever forget sound doctrine, just undiluted word of God. It draws God's sheep and it drives away the goats or the wolves in sheep's clothing, as it were. The word of God edifies the elect and it enrages the errant. They will not long tolerate it. The purity of the church demands that you preach the word. The protection of the church demands it. I'm telling you, you might have already heard some of it here in this church. As healthy as this church is and as happy as I am about the direction that God has us going, I've heard crazy things. People have said crazy things to me to tempt me to stop preaching the way that I do, or the content of the sermons. So you're going to hear it if you haven't already heard it. You're going to hear some people with itchy ears. Hey, Brother Kurt, sprinkle a little critical race theory and intersectionality into your messages. I mean, you know, how else are we ever going to get our society living in harmony? Kirk, soften up a little bit on the whole exclusivity of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I mean, can't we add a few things to that? Baptism or holy living? I mean, can't we add one or two things to the work of Christ when it comes to salvation and justification? Soften up on this whole exclusivity thing. Oh, Brother Kirk, you are a misogynistic patriarch. You must soften up and be more egalitarian in your view of gender roles in the home and in the church and in the society. Brother Kirk, you should agree with former SBC presidents and the current SBC president that God merely whispers about the sin of homosexuality. God doesn't whisper about any sin, by the way. You think anybody thinks that in hell? Hey, Brother Kirk, don't you dare rebuke me for voting for a pro-abortion politician. That's none of your business. And speaking of none of your business, Pastor, it is definitely none of your business how I spend my money. Let me love my money. Let me live in comfort and ease. And whatever you do, Brother Kirk, don't you dare keep telling my children that they should go to the tribe that's never heard. Because I'm selfish and I want to keep them here with me. Let me live a life of comfort and ease. Don't tell me Jesus said, give it all away. We could go on and on. The temptations brought upon pastors in our culture today and in Paul's day when he's telling Timothy this, they're endless. They're endless. There's 1,000 reasons a day why a pastor could just quit or just soften things up or just stop. But the purity of the church, the blood-bought people of Christ, demands that you preach the word unapologetically. Don't put sprinkles on it. Don't dilute it. Don't add. Don't take away. Read the news, man, whether it's in a counseling room or a hospital room or a worship room. You know how wolves kill? Again, I know the word wolf is not in here, but Paul has named them. Go read the whole letter, 2 Timothy, today. He just calls out wolves one by one. It's a theme of the letter. You know how wolves kill their prey? Two ways, primarily. One is by stealth. That's why Jesus said, sometimes they put white wool over them, and they hide, and they go, bah. And so you got to pull the wool off sometimes by preaching the word. That's how it's done. You don't have to get creative. This is how you do it. Sometimes they just hide and then pounce. You know, stealth. But most of the time, you know how wolves kill their prey? They just wear it out. Well, wolves can run all day long. They run in packs and they just keep running that deer. until one of those deer in that herd shows weakness. And they wear it out until it has nothing left, and then they just go devour it. Don't wear out. Don't let them wear you out. By the grace of God, walk in the Spirit. Preach the all-sufficient, powerful Word of God. Run the wolves off. Mark them out. Let it drive away the goats and draw the sheep. And in so doing, Brother Kirk, I would remind you of 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in it, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your listeners. Preachers got to preach like it matters forever. Preachers got to preach the Word. They got to preach it comprehensively, boldly, and persistently. And they have to preach it to drive out the goats and to mark out the wolves. Point number five, I think I'm on now. Preachers got to preach as those in personal submission to the Word. In verse 5, he turns his attention to his character, Timothy's character, his own life. Be sober-minded, that we're going to be self-controlled. Endure hardship, suffer. Do the work of an evangelist. I think Timothy was set aside for the specific office in the early church of evangelist, which meant, well, I mean, he traveled around with Paul. What did it mean to be a traveling evangelist in that day? I mean, Timothy has probably seen Paul stoned and left for dead because he told people they don't repent and trust in Jesus Christ, that they're doomed and they'll be judged by God forever. He's seen Paul endure all kinds. Can you imagine? And what did Paul do? He didn't let the wolf wear him out. He just got back up, went back into the town, announced the news again. Just keep at it. Your character matters. God build character into you, my brother, my friend. Every minister of the gospel is going to have to suffer. Going to have to lean hard into God's character because he's building your character. Heed the wisdom of God. Just heard an amazing sermon a few weeks ago on this verse from Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth, brother. Pay any price to be a man of God's truth, to be a man of God's word. Whatever it takes, buy the truth, but then don't ever sell it. Don't ever sell out. Don't ever soften. Don't ever give in. Never sell out in your personal holiness. Never sell out in your personal preaching of the Word. My pastor in North Carolina, Pastor Jack Marshburn, when I served with him 5 years before I came here, he would frequently say to me, Keith, I'm praying that you end well. When I was a younger man then than I am now, it was important to me then, but I'm telling you, the older I get, the more deeply that touches me. He would say, anybody can start well. I'm praying God will give you the grace to end well. Brother Kirk, I'm praying the same for you. That you'll preach the Word as a Spirit-filled man who is himself consumed by the Word, being consecrated by the Word, that you might end well, my brother, my friend. By God's grace, end well. And that takes us to our last point. The preacher's got to preach as a dying man, to dying men, to quote the Puritan Richard Baxter. Verses 6 through 8, Paul begins to let us know that he knows he's about to die. Time of my departure's come, I'm poured out. And oh, pastors in this room, Christians in this room, don't you want on your deathbed to be able to make this confession wholeheartedly? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May God bring you in His will, in His time, with your last breath, to be able to make the same confession. henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which I take to simply mean the righteous life of Christ fully consummated in those that he has saved. The righteous life of Christ and the righteous life lived with Christ forever and ever. So it's not for just Kirk, although it's held out to pastors in particular as a motive. But he says, for all who have loved his appearing, both appearings might be in view. I love that he came the first time to seek and to save my wretched, sorry, lost soul. And then he bled out on a tree and he rose again for my justification. And I love that he's coming again. And the crown of righteousness, the righteous life of Christ will be mine forever and ever. I'll radiate the only true righteousness in the universe from the righteous one himself. What a delight. You may be here and that day may come as a dread to you. The thought of such a day of standing in God's courtroom and having to answer as one who is living in sin, not repenting, rejecting the Son of God's love, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, that day ought to create much dread in you. Pastor Kirk, the pastors here, and the body here, we want to live in such a way that it will indeed be our delight, that we can love even his second appearing, knowing the crown of righteousness will graciously be finally consummated in us. Preach the word, brother, like it matters forever, because it does. Paul bookends this great final exhortation to his son in the faith, Timothy, to preach the word with two reminders. The final day is just around the bend. Ask some of these 70 and 80 year old saints in here how quickly it will come. It's just around the bend. So you better preach like it matters forever, because it does. As a dying man to dying men, every person you sit in front of is dying. Maybe spiritually, but certainly physically. And so are you. God help us preach as dying men to dying men. The movie News of the World took an interesting plot twist as Captain Kidd rode around and announced the news to town. He encountered on the trail a young girl named Johanna. She was captured at some point by the Kiowa, but had escaped or maybe been tossed aside as an outcast. So Captain Kidd takes her under wing, and he makes it his mission to make sure he finds her family and gets her back to her proper family and her proper home. But as the movie progresses, in the end, he discovers that he and the girl are only at home with one another. It was the love that they had and developed for one another. And so home just became wherever the two of them were together. Brother, that's the mission of a pastor. Fight the fight. Run the race. Keep the faith. Go home to be with the Lord. Take as many with you as you can. Take as many with you as you can. May God give you grace to be the kind of pastor who can say, as Hebrews 13:7 says, to consider your way of life and the outcome of your faith so that people might imitate you and end up in the same eternal home that you're going to. I pray you'll be able to come to the end of your life and sing with all your heart, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand," and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. O'er all those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in his bosom rest? I'm bound for the promised land. You hear me, church? I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? Who will go with Pastor Kirk? We're bound for the promised land. Lord Jesus, thank you for your call on this brother's life. I pray he will indeed preach the word like it matters forever, as long as you give him breath. If he does, it will be all of your grace. He will get no credit for it. He will simply say at the end of it all, glory to God. The righteous life of Christ is my prize. Help every Christian here live in this way. We can say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've loved his appearing. I long for the righteous life of Christ in his presence forever and ever. And help us take as many as we can with us. So if there's one here today that's lost, oh God, have mercy. Give them a new heart that loves your appearing, that cries out for salvation in Christ alone. Amen.